Father, we thank you, we praise you for your presence here. We thank you, O God, for the power of the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Father God, for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for the power of the name of Jesus. We praise you, O God, for your mercy that endureth forever. This day, O God, is together in your presence. We ask, O God, that you continue to reveal your word to our lives, transform us, change us, that we may put on Christ and live the Christ-like life that you want us to live. We ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit will minister to every need present here. We ask, O Lord, that as your word is ministered, that healings will flow forth, that you would stretch off your hand to touch, to heal, to minister, even by the power of your word. Father, we proclaim that Jesus is Lord in our midst. And we ask, O God, that every thought, every word, every desire be taken captive unto Jesus. We worship you, O God. We ask that you will pour upon our hearts and our minds the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We worship you, O God, and it is in our covenant with you to give you all the glory, all the worship, and all the honor in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, Amen. Praise God. We are in a series on the leadership principles, 40 principles, how we run the church. And we have gone into principles number 16 to 20. And on number 16, we have spoken about family benefits. And this group, 16 to 20, has to do with what we call office, the office areas. We cover on relationships, we cover on leadership, and we cover on various areas of working together. And now we look at the office area, and working together in an office atmosphere, some principles that we have developed. And number 16 is family benefits. We talk about sharing those things that God has, and we believe that it is a teamwork, and those things that the blessings of God that come in need to be shared down the line, because everyone is involved in the same work in bringing forth the kingdom of God. So that when the kingdom of God extends and when the blessings come, it must be shared down the line. Our principle number 17 and 18, 17 seeks to balance principle number 16. When we talk about family benefits, yet there are checks and balances involved. And we will call number 17, family professionalism. Family professionalism. Sometimes when you say that, hey, this is a family situation, people do not realize that there are lines that are drawn, that positions, decisions are not based on relationship, but they are based on qualifications and ability. And so there are what I call lines of division that we need to draw. Although it's a family, it needs to preserve what we call the professional aspect of any work. And when the professional side is reduced, and just for the sake of the family, office quality of work will deteriorate, and that won't be good. It's the same as people asking the question, especially when they have a Christian business and you're a Christian businessman, professional, you have your own business and you want to employ Christians. That's your first choice. Our counsel has always been this, that when it comes to the work and the performance, you still have to employ someone based on qualifications and ability and talents to perform the job. You don't employ the person just because the person is a Christian. So if you have a non-Christian who has the qualifications and a Christian who don't have the qualifications, for the sake of your business, you need to take the non-Christian with the qualifications. However, it would be good if you can find a Christian with the qualifications. But don't let your decision making be just based, hey, I just want to take Christians in, I want to take Christians in, and you take someone who is half qualified, your whole business will go down, you will end up running a charitable organization, not a business organization. Because there will be 10 people doing the job of two. That's what happens when professionalism and performance deteriorate. You have 10 people doing a job that two qualified persons could do. You have a very thick bureaucracy and it's very hard to get things done. It would be just like building a road where you could have two or three persons building the road. You have 20 people building the road. One person picking the stones. And one person taking the stone from the other, and the other just dusting the sand, and all kinds of ridiculous jobs that come about, they are unnecessary, and I think that's how bureaucracy starts. And sometimes in the area of government privatization, you see suddenly an organization become tip-top, although not always so, but many times. Because now they got to, they have to be good in order to survive. They have to have market quality. They cannot say, well, it will always be here even if you don't do a good job. There's no such thing. There's such a thing as professionalism. And we want to look at what the Bible says in that area. We have illustrated with a business employing Christians and non-Christians. And of course, your choice of non-Christians will have to be determined by a sub-evaluation principles of a person's integrity, etc., etc. That's another subject altogether. As you apply into the family situation, the same thing goes. That when we run it like a family and we have family members, and when we do any job, it is not based on the relationship, but a job is based on performance and ability. So there's no way that we're just going to take family members in just because this is a family. However, it's balanced with 16, which means that we run it like a family. There's a family in us, and when we go for staff retreat, we always include all the family members because we believe that each staff is only a projection of a bigger realm that he lives in. And decisions that they have to make affect the entire family. So our philosophy is very family-centered. Unlike many professional organizations, if you have a staff retreat, all you have is the actual staff per se. For us, no. If you have a staff retreat, we include your family. As long as your family have those who are non-married, they are part of your family unit, we will include them in. For we realize that your work performance depends on your relationship with your family, and we want to cultivate a good family relationship. Unlike some businesses who don't believe in employing both husbands and wives, we would rather have both if both are qualified. The if is there though. So there is a balance. It will be good when you have whole families working together a lot. At the same time, do not compromise professionalism and work performance. Let's look at some areas in the Bible and see the pros and cons of a family working as a unit, and where sometimes professionalism suffers, sometimes it does not. But we need to know how to draw the line. Let's look at the book of 1 Samuel. We see the story of a famous prophet. His name is Samuel. He grew up as a small little boy in the temple of God, brought up by Eli. Samuel became a mighty prophet recognized by the Israelites. There's no doubt about it that he was an anointed one of God. Everyone recognized his ministry. The Bible even says that from the time that he started his prophetic ministry at a very young age, that the Lord in chapter 3 verse 19, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. He was a highly respected individual. And Samuel made one mistake in his life. He married and he had a family. And as he became both the religious authority and the governmental authority, for it was a theocratic situation, he made some decisions on the governmental side that were wrong. And because his children were grown up, what Samuel did was he took his children and he made them judges over Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Here you have a family situation. He made his sons judges over Israel. We find that happening even outside in the business world, when a family business is running and the owner begins to groom up their sons or their grandsons to take over the business company. Sometimes it succeeds, sometimes it fails. Why does it fail? Why does it succeed? Based on the same principle. If the son or the grandson happen to have the qualities and the qualification, he succeeds. If the son or grandson does not have the qualification, failure results. So success is not based on that relationship alone. It's based on work performance, the ability to do the job. So Samuel here, when he was old, began to put his family members in positions of authority. He did that, maybe feeling that it's easier. In a sense, it is easier to function when there's a close relationship between all the sub-leaders. And of course, being in a family may be helpful, but it may be a hindrance too. We have to outweigh the hindrances versus the helpfulness. Let's look at verse 2. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And you have a sad situation of verse 4. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. His sons did not have the qualities, did not have the integrity, did not have the talent to run as judges, to run an organization that Samuel was heading. They had no ability at all. We need to recognize the dangers involved. Let's look at another situation which was slightly different in the book of Exodus. When God called Moses in the book of Exodus, Moses began to protest to the Lord that he was not able to do the job. In chapter 4, we find Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Although Moses was a very gifted, talented individual, he protested that he was not able to do the job. He says here, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Now, he did not say that the Lord made these people mute, deaf, seeing, blind. The Hebrew context is God saying, "Who made all these people? The deaf people, the mute people, the blind people." God doesn't go around making people straight. The Lord says He is the one who created human beings. Now verse 12. "Now therefore, go, and I will be with you, and teach you what you shall say." Now Moses again was encouraged by God to take on the job of leading the Israelites into the promised land. Moses made another statement, his second complaint. In fact, he made God angry. Three ways to make God angry. Praise the Lord. Number one, wrong confession. Number two, self-centeredness. Number three, slowness to obey. Anyway. But don't put into practice those 3 points. How to make God angry. Verse 13. "Oh my God," he says, "please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." He's quite a reluctant chap now. Verse 14. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled." He made God angry against Moses. And he said, now this God said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do." And then God gave them the job description. "So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the sign." And so what happened was, Aaron became like his spokesman, and Moses became like God. God himself said he was like God. And every time when Moses wants to do something, he doesn't do the speaking now. All he does is do the hearing. He hears from God and says, "Aaron, this is what God said." And then he will go with Aaron. And then Aaron will stand. Praise God. Trumpet sound, huh? And Aaron will say, "Thus says the Lord." And whatever he wants. And Moses will just be standing there. I wonder why they didn't bring it out in the movies when they show Moses. Have you ever seen Moses in a movie? The Ten Commandments or something like that. Have you noticed it's always Moses to do all the talking? Moses carried the staff. And he said to Pharaoh, "Oh Pharaoh, let my people go." And of course Pharaoh keeps saying no until the Lord gave him all the 10 plagues. Where was Aaron in the picture? It looks like we now have another film to redo. The actual situation was Moses was just silent before Pharaoh. He would just come and Aaron would be with him. And Moses just had to look at him. And Aaron would say, "Thus says the Lord!" And declare all those things, be the spokesman. And Moses is just quiet, he just walks out. Hallelujah. And there are many times when in the book of Exodus, Moses said, but Aaron was doing the saying for him. And that is where they got it mixed up. And he was Moses' spokesman. And here's an interesting situation, for they have a blood relationship. In fact, Aaron was the elder brother of Moses. And Miriam was even much older than both of them. Miriam was a little girl running about when Moses was just born. She was the one who went to the princess and told the princess about baby Moses, that that she could find a nurse for baby Moses. So we know that the age gap is quite large. And yet Almighty God didn't seem to think that it was a hindrance. We need to balance the scripture. In First Samuel, we looked at, hey, it looks like hindrance. We could conclude from 1 Samuel chapter 8 that therefore God doesn't want family members to be together. On the other hand, when we look at the book of Exodus, we say, hey, God doesn't seem to mind. God himself said, Aaron will be your spokesman. And God himself says, he's your brother. We need to recognize that God is not against families working together. In some management books out in the business world, they say it's never good. They tell you it's never good for the husband to have his own wife as a secretary in that company. Didn't I tell you that? And they discourage family members from working together. I think that is also wrong. Because division lines must be based on principles. And we are now looking at the nuggets and figuring out the principles behind these things about family professionalism. Encouraging families to work together, yet at the same time preserving professionalism. That's the task that we have. Whereas in the world, they will go for professionalism and they don't care even if for the sake of professionalism they break your family up. They send you on professional assignments and they don't care about your family life. And that is why in this church we say, get involved, but we always tell every department, you have to take note that every department wants everybody involved. But there are so many things going on in the church, you cannot expect everybody to be involved in everything. Be realistic. If you involve yourself in one department in a church, it will take you 2-3 days of commitment already. You have no time for any other thing. It doesn't mean that other people are not involved. It doesn't mean that they're not supportive. It's that everyone has to find out some are an ear, some an eye, some a hand, some a feet. And I discourage people from involving in everything. It's not good for them. It's not good for their family relationship. Although in the world people will be happy. But no, we realize that work is one area, family relationships is another that must be preserved. In fact, we get concerned if a family begins to break up. Because that's not what God wants. We need to preserve family relationships, but not at the price of professionalism. We need to encourage professionalism, but not at the sacrifice of family relationships. We need both to work together. So what are the principles that involve in encouraging both relationships to go on, the family side while the professional side is being encouraged? In fact, in our towards the end, we will do 5 principles on mega church or mega organization. And one of the things and secrets that, well, I'm just touching a little bit, if you want something for the every department to do, you have to understand that you've got to get them involved at the early stage, not at the later stage. These are all principles when you run a big organization. See, there's a difference between you going to your house and then opening your house and say, everybody welcome. And then you say, well, I have opened my house. Everybody welcome. And then if a few people come, you get disappointed, you get angry at everybody. In the first place, anger is wrong. If you're angry, that means you're selfish. There is self involved. You're not seeking Jesus' glory, you're seeking some other thing. And I find a lot of people make this mistake. They try to run a big organization with principles for small organizations. Let me give you a little secret. There is a difference between opening your home and welcoming everybody and say, hey, it's an open meeting. It's a different thing if you have a department in the church, whether you have a youth or women's, or you have the evangelism department, or you have the ushers department, or you have a music department, and then you have a meeting and you use the church auditorium and you say, hey, it's open for everybody. And then everybody don't come, and you say, hey, I'm disappointed. I'm angry. And you say, if I announce all the time, then everybody will come. Wait a minute, we've got so many things going on. If we announce our announcement that long. And we have to focus on one thing at a time as a general church. But this is the secret. If you really, there's a difference between opening your house and between organizing an open house with other people involved. This is the secret. If you really want every department to be involved, then you must start from the beginning, not from the later. You don't have your own little organization, do your own little thing, then open to everybody. It will be just an inter-church relationship. We can have a church-organized seminar, and in our church-organized seminar, we open to other churches, but it's organized by our church. Guess what? The participation from other churches may be 10%. But if I really want all the churches to be involved, I set up a committee, I go to all the key pastors in town and say, look, we are going to organize this, would you come to help us? And you set up an initial committee consisting of everybody, then you organize it and all the pastors will be there. See the difference? So don't make the mistake of using a small church principle or small organization principle and apply it to a large church. It's different. You have to get rid of small thinking. Understand how to function in mega churches and mega organizations. So when we apply it to the church, if you're one department and you want to do a meeting for all departments, this is a secret. Get the key leaders of all the other departments and form a committee with them, which means you are just sharing and they are not involved. And you know it will be different. Because if only your department organized, you only see your department's needs. When you have, I can assure you, when you have a committee with all the departments involved, you begin to realize a lot of other things that they will bring in. You may select a day and they say, no, that's not good for us, we want this other day. You may select a time and say, no, this is not a good time, this is what we prefer. And you may decide you want to do this in the meeting and they say, no, we'd rather have this and this and that. And as a result, you have what I call a final synthesis of all the people's idea and what their needs are, and then you may say that, oh, we're going to have this publicized this way, and then they suggest, hey, not this way, because of our department in this light, we need it this way. But look, even though it's difficult, if you succeed, everybody will be involved. So remember, mega church principles are different from tiny church principles. You don't run the same way, and don't get disappointed, don't get hurt, don't get angry, and don't put a blame on somebody else. It's your lack of skill in learning how to run a mega church. It's not because of people. People are busy. People have work in war. So that's the same way. Understand, it's the same principle that goes up. And if you don't learn it now, you will always remain small and small thinking. There is a difference between having opening it and organizing it as something open from the beginning. You give up some of, quote-unquote, your sovereignty. Example is, if we want to organize a meeting that we open to other churches, all the committee will be our own church people, all the ushers will be our church people, we welcome other church people to be involved if they like, but all the decision-making we make. We decide what we want to do from beginning to end. It's actually easier to do it that way, though. However, and I may get 10% or 50% or 100% of people's response depending on the speaker, depending on the type of thing offered. But most of the time, generally, you may have about 10 to 20% of people coming. You don't get disappointed. You just realize that you just are opening a house. However, if I want to organize an inter-church thing and rent a stadium, we could do it as a church and open to the rest, or you could do it from the beginning with all of them coming in. And then you bring in all the various pastors. What do you lose? You lose your right to decide what to do every night. You must give up some of that. You cannot insist on your own way now. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to work that way? That's the question. Do you have the skills to work that way? And so when you get all these pastors and they are meeting together, each one has their own different needs.
Even deciding the date will take a few meetings. But you have to have the patience and the tenacity. And you work along and let it come. And finally you decide on the date. And then you decide on the ushers. You decide on what happened to the convert. You decide on what actually should be done that day. And you may have to give up. If it's your own church organization, you may be able to put all your singers and everything. But when it's a multi-church, what must you do? You must give room for other people to participate. So remember this. There are mega church principles. And sometimes as we go along with this, I realize that many of us are not trained on mega church principles. We are only used to small thinking. We always had the idea it's a small church and everybody has nothing to do and what we do, everybody should be doing. That's not true. I challenge you, if you don't believe it, get involved in any one of these departments. See how much time it takes. Just involving in one department can take 2-3 days out of your life, and you already got Sunday, and you're coming for Wednesday, and you're coming for prayer meeting Saturday. What time do you have for your family relationship? Which is why we say, let each one find their own place, get in one area, involve yourself, but don't neglect your family. Family relationships is a priority in our church. And that's why for our elders and deacons and pastors, they tell them, get involved in something, and not in everything. Don't be disappointed you do something, all your elders and pastors and deacons don't show up. Because they got work to do too. You mean you're hanging around just wanting to attend meetings? If they are doing that, they won't be elders, deacons and pastors. Each one of them has jobs. But if you really want them to be involved from the beginning, ask, would you all like to be involved? You're forming a committee for the church, a big church thing. And when they get involved, remember this, they are going to say and speak up what they want. And you may not like it because you lose your sovereignty. So remember to choose what to do and then make sure about it. And if you want to open your house, that's different. But if you want 5 departments to come to your house, get those 5 departments to be from the beginning in the power committee. Nobody likes to get involved without decision-making power. And that's one of the keys of mega church principles. You work with leaders. You don't just work with slaves. You work with leaders, decision makers, managers, who will contribute, who will change what your original idea is. Right. That's just to illustrate and balance with what we are covering now. Notice all our principles are interrelated. And now we are emphasizing on the office side that we need to understand family relationship. We need to understand the value behind this family relationship and how we want to preserve them. We realize here that even though God sanctioned the working of family members together, yet there are dangers. In fact, let me tell you this. There are more intricate dangers when family members work together than when there are no blood relationships. Say, why? Because they know you. You played marbles with them last time. They know your strength. They know your weakness. They saw you when you were naughty. When you were backslided, they know your weaknesses. Hallelujah. And it is actually harder to work with family members than with non-family members. That is why the people of the world give up. And they rather not even consider that. However, in a church situation, we want to encourage them. Just as God sanctioned it in the book of Exodus, there are dangers involved. Notice the book of Numbers. Everything was going all right. Aaron has his position. He was the high priest. Miriam has a position. She was like a worship leader among the people there. And in Numbers chapter 12, each of them had their respective position. And you notice here in Numbers chapter 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? In other words, they are saying now, who does Moses think he is? Who does our little baby brother think he is? Praise the Lord. And
Praise the Lord. And he's shy.
Who does Moses think he is? Has the Lord spoken to him?
And then they said this statement, verse 2.
Has he not spoken through us also?
In other words, they were prepared to usurp his authority.
So we need to know family professionalism. Let's look at, first of all, the dangers involved so that we are aware of it.
Number one, transgression of position. Transgression of position.
When you work with family members, sometimes they don't know when the office starts and when it stops. For example, even in a husband and wife relationship. So because the wife thinks her husband is her husband, and hey, I can go to my husband's office anytime. In a sense, true. Hey, I can get into all his board meetings anytime. Maybe your husband is a businessman, and it's every one of the most important board meetings. Say, hey, I'm the wife, man. And the secretary says, hey, wait, he's busy. He's having an appointment. It's a thorough discussion. The wife goes in and finds them discussing and quarreling. And the wife may be defensive and say, what are you guys doing with my husband?
Hey, wait a minute. That is how men talk. They quarrel, and then after that, they have tea.
So she gets emotional about it. And she doesn't realize that's sometimes how men argue. I mean, they argue, they get heated, they look like Red Bulls, about to charge at one another. And then they are finished, they say, it's a very good agreement. So a wife can fail to understand the area of when the office starts and when her relationship is no more the sense of wife to husband, but now is a non-employee with the CEO of a company. If they don't divide the line, things will happen. Either the husband becomes frustrated. He gets all his mail open. He says, hey, how can you open all the mail? I'm your wife. For different reasons. Some women, they do it because they don't trust their husband. Some women, they do it because they just want to know everything. But when they open, they find they don't know and don't understand what all those things are. The opposite side can be true. For the husband, and let's say his wife is working as a secretary. And so what happens? In our office, he gives a command. Call this, call that. Then when he goes home, he doesn't know he's now no more the boss, he's the husband. Get the dinner here quick. Thank you. And can I have this down? Yes. She forgot that he has stopped being a boss, he's not a husband. That's not the way he talks to the wife. Sometimes it's strange. Professionals have their character eaten up by their profession. What do you mean? Everyone starts off in school the same way. They went to SRP, they went to Form 5, they had the GCE, O level, A level, and all starts the same, all play marbles the same way. Then they get into the professional life. Suddenly one goes to engineering, one goes to the accountancy, one goes into this. And slowly they change. After 10 years, the accountant begins to talk like accountant. Money. The lawyer is very argumentative. And you look back and say, hey, all these people play marbles together. They look the same when they're teenagers. What happened? Their professional life has eaten into their character. What we all must remember is we all must continually espouse Christ's character in us. And we must know how to guard against our profession eating away our character. Let's take a hard case scenario. You are a soldier. You're used to taking orders. Attention! Yes! And then you grew up. You became Lance Corporal. You became Corporal Clark. Then you became Sergeant. Then you grew up. You became a Colonel. Oh, you're used to your troops obeying you. Attention! Yes! And you're used to scolding people. And many times I found out that's how they brought up their own family and children. Many families and wives of soldiers cover in fear. When the husband comes back, he doesn't just come back, he marches back. What? And everybody in the house gets attention. The house turns into a military camp when he comes. He goes back and he shouts at his children, "Silenadaro! Man is saved! Attention is attention!" I know. He runs his home that way. His wife is not, his wife. His wife is a land corporal. What a family situation. What has happened? Their professional life has eaten away their character. Their softness is gone. They don't know how to divide between their working life and their home life. And that's sad. Because their children are going to grow up without emotional bonding. Because as a soldier, he tries to push away the emotions, and he will not hug his children, he will shake hands. Bye. The children grew up lacking something. In the same way, when in an accountancy area, we become over cautious. So much so that sometimes if you don't balance with learning to take risks, or you become a banker, and you're someone who has to think 20 times before you take a risk. It is right to do it in your profession. But in some areas of life, risk has to be taken more often than you would rather like. And then it eats up on the area of your home life. Or on your spiritual life. And then when you go into the spiritual ministry, you realize that the risk level is higher in some ventures of faith that God called you to. And then it may prevent you from launching into some things that God will have you. Now at the same time, we realize that the things of the kingdom of God has to be balanced with good business acumen. But remember, the word is balanced. The word is not swallowed up. You've seen it balanced. So we realize that one of the first transgressions, the dangers of family professionalism, is the transgression of positions or offices. Transgression means you break into it. You do not draw a line. Thank God for a good wife who knows where the line is. My wife does. So I used to tell her, as far as running the church, I am the pastor. The people look up to me. And they thank God for a good wife like you who stands by my side. But they want me to pastor them, not you. And then in some organizations, sometimes, if you have a very strong wife who does not know her limits, she would be the decision maker. The husband is a rubber stamp. Do you know people will sense it? They will know that it's a wife running the show and not the man. What they want to do, build the finances with their line, with the area. Give them room. Some husbands are so domineering that when the wife wants to do anything, they say, "Nope, I am the head of the house. You shall do nothing without my permission." Wow. Indeed. Doesn't sound like Jesus. Does Jesus decide what clothes you want to wear this morning? Does Jesus decide whether you should part your hair at the left side, right side, or center? Does Jesus choose what toothpaste you want to use? Or what color you should like? No, Jesus is Lord. But He gives you some room to do some things that you love, as long as they're within a circle of His allowance. And each one is a place, a time when she can do what she wants. And she must be given enough finances to do what she wants. And she don't have to tell you why she wants to do it, what she wants to do with it. And husband, you are so domineering, see, I have to be balanced. I thought my husband must start on the wife's part. Support them a little bit. So we have a balance. And you are so domineering that everything the wife wants to do, has to tell you, "Dear, can I do my devotion now? What time shall I get up? Can I sleep now? Who? Are you the husband or are you Pharaoh?" Wait, God may send a Moses to deliver thee. So some husbands are too domineering. We need to balance.
First principle is transgression of offices or positions. We need to watch that danger. Second danger of family relationships and professionalism when they work together in the office is the danger of favoritism. Favoritism. Where decisions are no longer made based on principles, but they are based on emotional bonding. And people need to understand that being close to me emotionally doesn't guarantee anything. It only guarantees that we have a good relationship. And it needs to be so to realize that, especially the more you grow in life, the more you realize that there are some friends that you have to purposely go out your way to make. Friends should not be an accident. But the majority of people, friends are an accident. If they so happen to be together, if they so happen to be in the same thing, they became friends. They know that. That's not good. There are some friendships that you must go out of the way to develop because you need them. You need those kinds of relationships. You need those kinds of relationships to build your life and to relate to. And having friendships means a lot of things. It means giving time and giving a part of your life into that area. And I find the vast majority of people, if you are examining your life right now, and I will ask you this question: who are your friends? Okay, you list them down. Now in your mind you can list down who your friends are. Number two, how many of your friends came as a result of a environmental relationship? That means you happen to be in the same thing together and you develop friendship. And then how many of your friends resulted from something you pursued? In other words, you have to get out of your situation in order to make friends. And based on the second question, if the answer is 100% of your friends came out of environment, I'll say that you haven't matured. Maturity means that we learn to choose and make friends. But vast majority of people are not mature in this area. All their friends are their colleagues, etc. Let me tell you, there are some friendships you have to pursue. Why? Especially if you're a business professional and you're high up in life. There are a lot of people around you who are not your real friends. And your real friends, you have to pursue a relationship. You have to keep linking up that relationship. You have to go out of your way to build that relationship. And you could be like in two opposite schools. Why? It is also very educational. When all the time your friends came out of your environmental factor, there is a lack of growth. So understand, you got to cross the boundary and make friends. Make friends across the boundary. Because you contact them in some way, but it takes a lot of effort to pursue a friendship and relationship. We need to understand that when it comes to family working together, somehow the emotions can affect the intellect. When we look at the two, is the intellect more powerful or the emotions more powerful? Some people say that the intellect will affect the emotions. What you think will affect what you feel. At the same time, what you feel affects what you think. And I have, look at this question, which is more powerful, the intellect or the emotion? Most people will say the intellect because the intellect can overcome the emotion. Let me phrase it in this way, in what I have discovered. Looking at both the soul principles and looking at natural brain patterns, the emotion is more powerful than the intellect at the beginning. The emotions will always bring forth all the different types of thoughts in line with it. If you get angry, angry thoughts fill your mind. The emotions immediately affect your intellect. And your reasoning becomes angry reasoning. You begin to draw conclusions that are wrong. And you begin to make decisions that are wrong if you act on those intellectual thinking. Even in the physical brain of a human being,
The brain stem is first contacted by the primary brain. And then it goes to the cortex area, near the area of your forehead, which is a higher intellectual processor. Most animals only have the primary brain developed. There are two portions of your brain. And it's a lower portion that is on the emotional area. And that can affect the area of intellectual development. So that question of which actually is more influenced, at first, the emotional side. That's why I use the words at first. However, through training, it doesn't come automatically. Through training and experience and constant decision making of overcoming an emotion, your intellect can overcome and be more powerful than your emotion. And the thing is, one emotion at a time is slowly overcome. It is not something automatic. And yet all the time you've got to watch God, because the first impulse of any emotion always fills your intellect with all kinds of wrong thoughts. And because of that, we need to recognize that when it comes to a working office relationship, favoritism can come in because of emotional bonding. And emotional bonding is even stronger where there's a blood relationship. And we must, through constant training, make the decisions that are right and wrong based on principles and not on emotional reasons. And in many issues of life, you can identify emotional reasoning from precept reasoning. That means reasoning by principle. For example, I was teaching the second coming of Christ in a conclusion series in Sabah the last Monday. And I said that there are these three views. I give them all the views and tell them what my views are. There is pre-millennial, amillennial, post-millennial. There is pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and mid-tribulation. And I'm pre-trib. And I say that sometimes the pre-tribulation view and the post-tribulation view, those who believe they go to tribulation, they give arguments. But some of the arguments are not intellectual principle arguments, they're emotional arguments. Example, some of those who are post-tribulationalists, believe they go to tribulation, argue that if it is true that it's pre-tribulation, it will produce weak Christians who are only waiting to run out of difficulty. Now that is a reasoning, that is reason. But that is a reasoning that I call emotional reasoning. Because it's a reasoning not based on scripture and word, it's based on analyzing human experience. My accountant is a post-tribulationalist, and we have a good chat together. We can be friendly. And so when he began to talk about this area, he said, you know, it will produce weak Christians. I said, wait a minute. There is no end to emotional reasoning. We could also argue that the post-tribulationalists are waiting to build nuclear shelters, food shelters, and finding ways to escape the tribulation or to survive the tribulation so that they neglect the preaching of the gospel. So I hope you understand through this illustration that there is such a thing as emotional reasoning. Emotional reasoning is not based on scripture and words. It's based on human logic, based on human relationships and experience. And I say, if you want to discuss about tribulation, have scripture and verse. So I say, how a person classifies pre, post, or amillennialism is based on how they view the millennium. How a person classifies pre, post, and mid-tribulation is based on two factors. How they classify the second coming, whether it's a two-part second coming or a one-part second coming, and based on how they classify the book of Revelation. Now this is what I call logic based on scripture. There's no emotion involved. It's just cold logic that's involved. That this is how you classify this, your conclusion. This is how you classify this, your conclusion. There's nothing to do with playing on your emotion. Whether you see that that is the right way to classify, praise God. We're having a lot of trumpet sounds here. Hallelujah. And that is why there is danger in family relationship working together, because a lot of the reasoning becomes emotional reasoning and thereby becomes favoritism, and it becomes a bad decision. Even a thief has emotional reasoning. Many thieves convince themselves that they are robbing the rich to help the poor, but the poor is themselves, not other real poor. But stealing is wrong. Every thief and every person who does something wrong justifies themselves. Every adulterer, every crook, every person who takes a bribe, every person who pays a bribe, they justify themselves. The effect of justifying it is what I call emotional reasoning. It's not based on the reasoning of the scriptures. There are some scriptures that there's no way you can work around it. It says what it means, and it means what it says. And when it comes to the principles of God, it is very, very unemotional. God says that a child or a son that rises and is rebellious, the Old Testament says, kill them. God tells Aaron when his two sons died out of disobedience to God, God says, you shall not cry. Let me tell you, the kingdom of God is run based on precepts and principles. However, there is a balance. There is a balance. The other extreme. What are the dangers of professionalism minus family relationship or emotional bonding? Number one, cold-blooded, merciless decision. You know, if you have a robot that is precise, and you tell the robot and you program a robot what to do, it doesn't care anything. It just keeps doing the job. Let's say the robot is chopping something. Chop, chop, chop. It doesn't care if it's a human being coming or a head coming. It will still chop. The robot has no emotion. It's programmed to do the job. Now this is the other extreme of professionalism. The dangers of family relationship, the dangers on professional side, this is the danger. You become cold-blooded. Principles are principles. Chop. No mercy. There is a danger there. The danger is you lose the mercy and the compassion of God. Cold-blooded, merciless decision. And when someone makes a mistake, out! I don't care if you starve to death. I don't care about your life. I don't care about all this. Within this boundary, failure is a failure. Out! Who are you? Pharaoh? Tyrant? Hitler? Mussolini? Or child of Jesus Christ? See, there's sometimes cold-blooded professionalism has no compassion, no feelings, and that becomes its weakness. Now, it's extreme if you move just on the feeling side, but you don't have a feeling side. It also becomes wrong. Praise the Lord. We got one more trumpet sound and maybe you all should shout, Hallelujah is coming. Anyway, I have known that when people become, I know some people may disagree, but look at my analysis very carefully. If you become extremely professional when you lose your compassion, you become cold-blooded in your decision making. You have no compassion for people who cannot meet the standard. You have no understanding for people. You see, a robot will not know the value of human potential. You don't make it, it's out. But human being knows human potential. I know you cannot make it now, but I may be able to help you to make it in 5 years' time. A robot will chop you up, but a human being may not. It may put you in a different category to train. So that's the first danger of extreme professionalism, cold-bloodedness, where you run your business and you say, this is a business, business is business. And then let's say you're doing a job for your friends, you're doing a job for your non-Christians and for Christians. The Christians or non-Christians are the same. All my fees are high because I'm professional. I think you're a little bit cold-blooded. Why don't you just give the Christians 10%? And why don't you give your family a different category and a different category? Now, it's not based on favoritism, it's based on a principle. To help. You find that if you tone down that with a bit of compassion, then it's different. And you find that out there people also expect it to a certain extent, although they don't know these principles are working. For example, if I have a relationship with, for example, my accountant, I expect that if I have X number of companies with him, let's say if I have 10 companies with him, I expect that you give me a better deal than someone who has one. And I expect, based on principle, you see, not just based on favoritism. And anyone qualifies, principle means anyone can qualify. Favoritism means no one can qualify. And then based on the fact that, hey look, I'm with you when you started. Don't treat me the same as someone who was not with you. Give me a reasonable discount. As what I call, what do you call these people? The charter members. A kind of thing. So it's important for us to realize that cold-blooded professionalism can also be dangerous. The second danger of extreme professionalism is what I call human wisdom. Human wisdom. It becomes more and more based on human ability and human wisdom and not on God's wisdom and potential. No professional today would have selected 12 disciples from fishermen, tax collectors, and from this bunch. If anyone had wanted to do what Jesus had wanted in the human wisdom, they would have selected 12 disciples from the Sanhedrin. And Gamaliel would have been one of them. So the extreme is human wisdom which becomes wrong. Human wisdom. Say, Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Probably figure that out. Just remember every time you hear that sound, tell yourself not to be distracted. It's just a reminder that he's coming. Anyway. The extreme is human wisdom. And I've known professionals who become so extreme that they don't rely on the Spirit of God anymore. And remember, sometimes your human spirit will tell you things that your mind hasn't comprehended yet. Sometimes you know some things are wrong or right from your inside that your mind has no comprehension. And if you're extreme professionalism and you go by your head and not by your heart, you may go in the wrong way. And hurt yourself and hurt everybody else. So that's the extreme. Now, as we look at two extremes on both sides, let's look at some principles by which we govern family professionalism. Third category, and we conclude. Number one,
positions in a work, in an office environment, especially in the kingdom of God, has to be determined.
Thank you. Has to be determined by the will of God. In other words, you may be my brother or sister, my family member, you may be emotionally bonded to me, but if not God's will for you to be in a certain job description, then let it be so. If it's God's will, then let it be so. In other words, let the will of God be done. Sometimes it's the will of God, sometimes it's not. But the person we must seek is Almighty God. It's based on the will of God. And that is what I tell everybody. I would tell my children when they grow up, I would tell any of my family members, I say, look, the church is a church. Any position in the church, if it's God's will that you be involved in any area, let His will be done.
But if it's not God's will, just because you're my son doesn't mean you're going to take over this church. That's a very fair principle to go by. So it's determined by the will of God. Look at the book of Exodus. God, it was God who ordained it. It was God in the book of Exodus 4 who called on Aaron. It was not Moses who called, it was God. And I would tell any family member, I would say anyone in the office or any area, and say, look, if God didn't call your family member, don't you be the one who called. If God called, you can confirm. But if God didn't call, don't be the one who called. Because they won't be taking the yoke of Jesus, they'll be taking your yoke, and there will be something going wrong in the future. And the same way, those of you who are professionals in your business, and you're running your business based on God's principles, your family members, your relatives, uncles, aunts, and when you are successful, there's a whole bunch of kinsfolk who come to you whom you never knew. Oh, I'm related to you. Yeah, your great aunt. Somewhere along the line. Can I have a job? Can you please help me? If you don't help me, you're not faithful to your clan. What are you trying to do? A dynasty? And your only answer is, look, I'm the junior partner, Jesus is the senior partner. If it's the will of God for this business to have 3 uncles and 2 aunts, so be it. And if the other 49 uncles and aunties are left outside, so be it. You can't help it. It's not God's will. So number one is based on the will of God. And number two, it's also in the book of Exodus. God himself said in the book of Exodus 4 that Aaron had the ability. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, he says, I know that he can speak well. Now what Moses need was a spokesman. So in number two, it is based on qualification. Of course, the qualifications, the qualities, the ability and talents and giftings can be from Almighty God. We recognize everything comes from God. But the qualifications must be there. When you are making a decision in your business, in your office, it's based on, are they able to do this job? If your answer is no, don't even consider relationships. It's based on qualifications and work performance. And remember this, when you sign up, let's say in our office or in any area, we have an evaluation list. And that evaluation list is irrespective of age, is irrespective of any emotional bonding. It's based solely on your performance in the Lord. Once in a while, we also evaluation form for leaders. Some of you may have received it some 2 years back. Once in a while, we have to check on our performance. If our performance is not there and position is still there, it's going to cause trouble for 2 areas: yourself and the people under you. If you can't perform, step down or give it to somebody. If you have brought it to the fullness where you cannot go on, give it to somebody else. Because work is based on performance. It's not based on emotional bonding. Based on qualification, our ability to do a job, to do a task. That's the second basis for family professionalism. The will of God. Number two, qualification. Number three, it's based, and it ties back to the other area, it's based on principles of God's word. And the principles must be derived. Why do I put it as point three? Because sometimes people's principles are based on emotional reasoning. When it comes to work, work in itself is unemotional. It's a
task-orientated kind of thing. We do know that when there's an emotional atmosphere that's favorable, that the work performance can increase. When there's job satisfaction, people's performance increase. We do understand all those things. But we are talking about the main criteria. Those are what I call the atmosphere that enhance it. Before you enhance something, something must be there first. Enhancement is doing something better to what is there. That something must be there. When you enhance your car and you do it up, the car is already there. It's different from building a new car or inventing a car. So the criteria is based on principles and precepts from the Word when it comes to a job. Do not allow it to be based on emotional reasoning or any area. When it comes to a decision that you have to make, what did God say? It started with the will of God, now it goes into the Word of God. What did God say? Remember in Numbers chapter 12, you know what the problem is? They went by what they said. Aaron and Miriam said, had God spoken to Moses alone? Have He not also spoken to us? However, God said that Aaron was the priest, Moses was the prophet. Again, there was transgression of office. But what is happening is, God has not changed His word. His original word was still there. And just because they have been working together for a long time, remember that it's now towards the latter part of their 40 years. Remember they came out from the Egypt, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. They were now in the latter part. Probably they may have been about 20 or 30 years working together. And sometimes when you work together very long, people forget the principle. They want to base it based on emotional reasoning. It's still based on principle. Based on principles means anyone who qualifies still can get it. Based on favoritism means anyone who qualifies cannot get it. Sometimes when people work with you 20 to 30 years, they forget the principle. They think that they're very pally with you, and because they're pally with you, they can violate scriptural principles. No way, sir. Let's know how this church is run. Violation of God's principles brings you back to square one, even if you're 40 years or 80 years here. Decision making, job delineation and description, is based on scriptural basis. Now, outside of that, we can practice the emotional bonding. For example, if let's say a simple thing like a library. I mean, in our new place, we're going to have a book library too. You know, big library for all you folks. We have now an audio-video library. We're going to have audio-video and literature library. And they'll be combined together in a nice place. And let's say you borrow a book. I'm your friend. Your best friend. I'm the librarian. You didn't bring your tape. The rule takes 2 weeks. Fine. Come lah, friend lah. And then you use your arguments. You are advocate for yourself. You reason. You have never done this before. You have this and you have that. You've been faithful. You have been a member for 30 years, etc. Not only that, your neighbors together. Not only that, remember the time that I helped you once. Save you from the muddy pool. You nearly drowned. You can use all these arguments. But look, it's a job. You know what I would have done if I was a librarian? I say, that's fine. I'll still fine you. But here is the $5 to pay for the fine. So what have I done? Within the office premises and principles, I keep the rules. Outside of it, I became your friend and I paid the price for you. That is how it should be done. So we are not devaluating emotional bonding and long-term relationships. But we are saying to preserve an organization, An organization must be run based on principles and precepts of God's word unemotionally. The emotions still have a role and a relationship to the thing, but it's a different ball game altogether. Outside of that, I can exercise based on all that you have said. All right, you're my friend. You saved me from the mud. Yes, you did all these things. You're faithful. All right, I'll pay for you. That's the correct way to do it. And the reason we put principle number three is people forget. They remember these principles when they are new working. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4, 5, 6 years, 7 years. But when the working relationship goes into 10, 20, or 30 odd years, we tend to forget that he is still your boss. He is still in charge. She is still in charge. And don't ever forget that. Remember, friends, we are going to be there in the festival art. I'm just going to be just like one of you. I'll wear shorts and just come and play chess or do whatever you all want. If we all go swimming, I'll put on my swimming trunks and go swimming with you. We can rub each other. You can throw water on me. I'll throw water on you. We can play with one another. I can lose to you in table tennis, lose to you in badminton, but let's play chess so that I can win. And we can do that very often in the recent high school with all the sports facilities. But when it comes to, you could be one of the staff working for me, and when it comes to office atmosphere, a mistake there is a mistake. Emotional bonding is a different ballgame altogether. An organization is a different thing. And we need to understand that there is a line so that we could have family relationships and yet preserve professionalism in both areas. We know where the line begins and where the line ends. And we want both. We really want to encourage families to be together, to work together. As much as possible, we would want whole families to be together in the things of the Lord, to work together. There's nothing to me sweeter and better than that. But we need to draw these lines of division so that we could preserve professionalism. And I believe the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, and every organization, department, and kingdom of God must be of the highest standard possible in our professional way of handling things. Much better than the world. We should. Because we should set the pattern and the standard that the world follow, and not the world we follow the world. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you would establish concrete things in our lives. Father God, we ask that you will quicken in our hearts, in our lives, the desire for the best from you. We do not even want to be second best. When it comes to the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, we want it to be the best for you, Lord. Because we love you and we want to love you with our first love. We don't want to put you second in anything, O God. In everything, oh God, we want to put Jesus first in our lives. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, husband, wife, brother, sisters, home, and everything is second. Yet, we do not want to neglect these areas because you have said in your word that anyone who neglects family relationships, they are no better than an infidel. Yet, Lord, we want to give you our first love with all our hearts, minds, souls, and bodies. And we pray, oh God, that this familiness, oh how lovely it is. This closeness and intimacy of a family will always be there in the body of Christ here, in their professional life, and in their church life. And yet at the same time, the professional element will never be compromised. We ask, Lord, that you will increase your grace upon our lives in this area. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together and let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord. He is our first love, in the key of G. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. He's our first love. And I lift my voice to rejoice, take
joy, my King, in what you hear. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you. Amen.